Every one of us at one time or another have checked the weather forecast. Some of you probably have an app on your smartphone or on your computer where you can do that. Or you have tuned into the TV, the radio, to find out. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I'm home, I don't pay much attention to the weather forecast. I mean, in fact, I listen to a radio station. Most of the time, it's a news station. They have their weather every 10 minutes. But I don't pay much attention to it because I know that they're going to be wrong half the time. And even when they're right, we live in Michigan, and it can change in 3 or 4 hours. So, you know, I just don't pay much attention. Really, the only time I pay attention to the weather forecast is when I'm going on vacation, so I know what kind of clothes to take with me. But in thinking about that, I sort of wish we had a different kind of forecast. I wish we had a forecast that would tell us when the storms of life were going to hit us. Thea probably would have liked to have a forecast that she was going to fall and break her shoulder. Susan would probably like to have a forecast that she was going to get sick, and she told me Friday, she's the sickest I've been in my whole life. Barb would probably like to have a forecast that she was going to get pneumonia. I mean, the forecast may not stop what was coming, but I mean, you wouldn't be so surprised when it happened. We have some folks in our church that are struggling through a relationship storm right now. They probably would have liked to know that was coming. We got some folks that are struggling financially. They're in the midst of a financial storm right now. But unfortunately, we don't have forecasts like that. These storms take us by surprise. They sneak up on us. And the next 6 weeks, as I mentioned before, we're going to talk about storm shelters. Really, just one shelter. And our theme is Psalms of God's Embrace. And again, all our lessons for the next six weeks will be from the book of Psalms. And it'll try to answer the question. Here's a question that each one of the lessons will try to answer. Where do I go when life gets tough? When the storms of life come, where do I go? Now, we're going to find that the answer to that question, of course, we all already know it, the answer is God. He is our shelter in the time of storm. And when we go through those storms, we are never alone because he's always there with us. And so, again, we're going to talk today about the shelter of his presence. Next week, we're going to talk about the shelter of his salvation. We got a lesson, and I don't know exactly what we're going to do at Christmas time. There's an alternate lesson in the book about Christmas, but there's also a lesson on the shelter of his forgiveness, the shelter of his encouragement, the shelter of his peace, the shelter of his protection. Again, all from the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 23 this morning, the Shepherd's Psalm. Of course, we know it was written by David. We know that David, from the time he was a young man, tended his father's sheep. And God used that experience in his life to teach David many, many lessons. One of the main lessons it taught him was, in order to survive, sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd that's faithful. A shepherd that will provide for his flock. A shepherd that will guide his flock. A shepherd that will protect his flock. And David learned at an early age that God was his shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known psalm of all 150 of them. I know some people, 91st Psalm is a favorite one. There's some other psalms, but the 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known, the most memorized. Little kids memorize it. I use it at every funeral service. I've quoted it when I've been in a hospital and people were dying. They were taking their last breaths. I've quoted the 23rd Psalm for them. And I know most of you this morning, if I ask you, would say, oh yeah, preacher, I'm very familiar with the 23rd Psalm. I could quote it for you. I know it. I know it by heart. And so I hope this morning that you don't, because you know the psalm, that you don't tune out. I hope you don't let its familiarity rob you of a blessing this morning, because God has a blessing for us this morning if we'll just listen with our hearts and with our minds. So let's read the first three verses together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David starts out and he says, the Lord. That word Lord is Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name for God. It's a name that God, when Moses says, when I go to your people and tell them who sent me to free them from Egypt, who should I say sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. That's Yahweh. That's the personal name for God. That's the covenant name for God. The great I am. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say ours. He didn't say theirs. He didn't say yours. He made it very personal. He says, the Lord, the great I am, Yahweh, he is my shepherd. He knows me, and I know him. Later, Jesus would say, as he taught about shepherds, and as he was the good shepherd, the great shepherd, he would say, sheep know the voice of their shepherd. When other shepherds can try to call them, but they won't follow. They know their shepherd, and their shepherd knows them. In fact, the word is in that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, was added when the King James scholars translated the Hebrew into English just to make the English flow more. So they added that verb is. And in the Hebrew, it's not there. It just says, the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. Yahweh, the shepherd of me. And because David was sure that he was in the flock of God and that God was his shepherd, he says with confidence what he says next, I shall not want. Now just stop and think about that. Sometimes we say this verse and we don't really stop and think about what it means, what it meant to David and what it means to us. I shall not want. What David was saying, since I have God for my shepherd, I will never have a want that goes unfilled. I will never have anything that I need that my shepherd will not provide. Now I know certain people say, well, I never got everything I ever wanted from God. Well, David's not saying that he got everything he wanted from God. There's a lot of things that we want that God doesn't give us because he knows we don't need them. There's a lot of things we want that God says, I know if I give it to you, it'll mess you up. It'll be worse for you than you are right now. And so he never promises to give us everything that we want, but everything that we need, David says, I'll get that from my shepherd. I'll get that from my God. One of the main purposes for a shepherd is to provide for his sheep. Now, Jesus used the same thought in Sermon on the Mount when he says, hey, God knows what you need. He knows that you need food to eat. He knows that you need clothes to wear. He knows that you need shelter. And this is where he said, don't worry about them. God knows that you need them, and he will provide them. You'll never have a need that goes unmet when God is your shepherd. Never, never, never. Every need will be met. He will provide. Little girl summed it up one time when she misquoted the verse. Here's how she said it. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's all I want. I know if the Lord's my shepherd, then he's going to take care of everything. He'll give me everything that I need. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down. Now in the Hebrew, that phrase is one word. It means to cause, to lie, or to stretch out. A picture is it is the pose of somebody that's just stretched out, completely at peace, completely at rest. Now, in the English, that word make, it sums up a picture of somebody forcing you to do something. Somebody compelling you to do something. That's not the case in the word make here. It's a sense of the shepherd leading us to a place, and we'll talk about the pastures in just a minute, but the shepherd leading us to a place that's so inviting and so comfortable that our natural response without thinking about it is just laying down, resting and relaxing. So he maketh me to lie down, he leadeth me, which basically means he will guide me. You see, a shepherd doesn't allow, if he can control it, his sheep to wander aimlessly. A shepherd always has a plan. Always has a plan where he's taking his sheep. He's always got the next pasture picked out. He always has the next stream picked out, the gentle stream, the peaceful stream picked out. He's always got a plan as to where he wants his sheep to get to next. Some people think that their lives are the outcomes of a series of human decisions or coincidence or accidents. And what David's saying, that's never the case. As a Christian, as a member of the flock of God, with God as our shepherd, our life is being guided by him. What has been, what is, and what will be is not left to accident. It's not left to coincidence. It's not left to even our own decisions. And again, I'm not saying that we don't have free will, because I believe that we do have free will. I believe that we as sheep can wander off the path that God wants for us. I believe that we can get out into the wilderness, and we can get out into the thorns, and we can get out into the bramble bush, and we can get out off the path where our shepherd is leading us, and we can get into trouble. But I know this, when we get there, our shepherd comes looking for us. He's got his staff, and we're going to talk about the rod and the staff in a minute, but that staff is the crook. It's that pole with the crook on the end of it. And I like what the author says. That crook is there so that when a sheep falls down in a crevice or in a hole, the shepherd can put that crook down there and pull him up and get him out of the hole. The shepherd can put that crook around his neck and drag him back to where he wants him to be with the rest of the flock. And that's what God has to do with us sometimes. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us, but he doesn't beat us on the head and say, you got to walk down this path. We can wander off, and many of us do. We get off in the dingweeds. We get off in the thorns, and we find out that our way isn't as quite as pleasant as God's way. We find, you know, that in the book of Amos, in the book of Hosea, when Hosea brought Gomer back, you remember what it said there in the third or fourth chapter? He says, I'm going to hedge your way in with thorns. I don't want you wandering off from me again. Now, God doesn't do that. The opportunity to wander and the opportunity to stray is ours. We can still make that choice. But he has a plan. He wants to guide us. And when we wander off and when we get into trouble and when we realize that we should have stayed on the path that God wanted us to stay, he's there to direct us back and get us back on the path that he wants us to stay on. So he talks about the green pastures, the lush grassy meadows and the still waters, the quiet, peaceful stream. I've read, and I don't know this from facts, some Brother Paul might know this, or some of Brother Clyde, some of you other guys, I've read that a sheep won't drink from a fast-moving stream. The water has to be still. The water has to be quiet for them to take a drink out. If it's flowing too fast, they won't drink. And so David said, the Lord leads me to that quiet waters, that still waters that I can refresh myself from. And I was thinking about it. I was trying to picture in my mind what David had in mind when he was talking about those green pastures, what he was talking about, those still waters. And here's the analogy that I came up with. When God provides for us, we don't stay in Super 8s. We stay in the Waldorf Astoria. The green pastures, the still waters. We have a good God. And in verse 3, it says, he restoreth my soul. Now, that soul is a little bit different than that part of us that's going to live forever. What it means in that verse, it's our whole being. It's all that we are, all of our life. And that word restoreth means refreshes and renews. And so what David is saying is every area of my life, every area, God will recharge. He'll recharge, renew. He'll refresh. A few weeks ago, I got a new phone. My old phone just died. And this new phone I got, it's a smartphone. And so it does a whole lot more things, and I haven't figured them all out yet, and I probably never figure them all out. But I know this. I have to recharge it every day. Every day I have to plug it in. And because if I don't plug it in, you know what happens? It dies. It's useless. All the functions that are in it, it does nothing. I mean, not one of them. Not one of them. It just, in fact, I can't. It won't even light up. I mean, it's just dead. I'm glad that we have a shepherd, and David was glad too, that when life drains us, and again, this is true not only when the storms of life comes, but, you know, everyday life sometimes is pretty hard. I mean, just getting out of bed in the morning and facing the day, sometimes it drains us. It saps us of our energy. And I'm glad that we have a God that says, hey, if you'll let me, every day I will recharge you. Every day I will refresh you. Every day I will renew you. And you know what happens? You know what happens when we don't take God up on that? We're like my dead phone. We can't do nothing. I hate to use this word, but we're useless. And we just need to keep going back to God and say, hey, I'm drained. I need to be recharged. I need to be refreshed. I need for you to renew my power. And of course, where do I get the power from my phone? I plug it into the source of power. Where do we get refreshed? Where do we get that power? From the source of power. From the source of life. And then he says in that last part of verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That word righteousness is talking about a quality of God where he always does what's right according to his perfect standard of holiness. And David says, that's the path that God will lead me in if I'll let him. He'll lead me to do the things that are right according to his standards, according to his holiness. And he does it for his name's sake. Now, again, in Old Testament times, we've talked about this before. When the word name is used, it's talking about more than what you just call somebody or how a person's identified. A person's name speaks to their reputation. It speaks to what makes them different from everybody else. It stands for what makes that person unique, special, significant. And so when David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for God's name's sake, everything that makes God, God, everything that sets God apart from us, everything that sets God apart from other false gods that people have worshipped down through time. Everything that we know about God, that David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness so that I can bring glory, so that I can show others that my God is different, so that my God is special, so that my God is God. And David says, he'll lead me in those paths of righteousness. If I choose to be obedient and walk in that path, I can bring honor and glory to my God. People will look at my life and say, I don't know what they have. It looks good. I'd like to have some. And that's what David's saying. All right, let's read verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, again, David was speaking from experience. He was testifying because there had been times in his life where he had needs and God met those needs. There had been times in his life where he had been drained of every ounce of energy, and God had restored and renewed and recharged him. There had been times when he'd gotten off the path that God wanted him to tread. I mean, we know the things that David did. And he was a man after God's own heart. But he wandered off and got into the weeds. He got into the thorns. And God had to get him back on course. God had to bring him back. And David was testifying and said, I know that my shepherd does this because I've experienced it. I'm not just telling you what he told me to tell you. I'm telling you what I've experienced myself. I'm telling you what I know that God has done for me. And so David says, he's done all this, but let me tell you something else. In our time of greatest need, he will also be there. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A place that David walked more than once. I'm sure when he was a teenage boy and stood before Goliath, he didn't know how it was going to come out. I mean, but from man's standpoint, that giant was going to obliterate him. I mean, Goliath said, hey, I'm going to feed you to the birds. From a human standpoint, David couldn't take that guy. When he was being chased by Saul, he says, I'm like a flea. I don't have any strength. You know, why are you chasing me? You can kill me. I mean, when his own son rose up against him, there were times when David faced death. Some people translate this phrase, the darkest valley. And that translation allows for any dark or distressing or dangerous circumstance. But I think David was talking about probably the darkest hour that most people face is when somebody they love is dying or has died, or they themselves are facing death. David says, hey, I've been there at times in my life. I've been there. And he says, I fear no evil. I don't fear the hurt. I don't fear the injury. I don't fear the bad, because he says, for thou art with me. Now notice how he's changed the pronoun. And lest you think, oh, we got a preacher that really knows his English, don't go there, because I don't. But notice, for those of you that do know English, notice now how he's changed the pronoun. For that, instead of talking about his shepherd, he's talking to his shepherd. For thou art with me. You've sustained me in those times where I thought I was going to die. You have sustained me in the times of my life when those that I have loved have passed away. You see, an absentee shepherd can't do that. Only a shepherd, a faithful shepherd, that stays with his sheep, can the sheep say, for thou art with me. Jesus talked about shepherds in John chapter 10. And he says, you know, there's some hirelings that are not shepherds. When the wolf comes, they'll flee. When trouble comes, they'll leave. But not the true shepherd. The true shepherd will never forsake his flock. The true shepherd shall never leave. So, for thou art with me. Then he says, thy rod and thy staff. Now, back in Palestine, shepherds carried two sticks, so to speak. One was a club, the rod. They used that to beat off the wild animals, the wolves and lions that came after their sheep. The staff was the crook that we talked about. It had a pole with a bend on the end of it. David says, those two things, they comfort me, or they console me, or they have compassion. You use those things to have compassion on me. You beat off the wild animals. You keep me in the path that you want me to go. And then David says in verse 5, again, still talking to his shepherd, thou preparest a table before me. And what David's talking about is just not setting the table. He's talking about preparing the meal. He's talking about God feeding him, actually preparing the meal that he was going to eat, a meal of fellowship, a meal of celebration, a meal of thanksgiving. And David says, you do that in the presence of my enemies. And again, David had a lot of enemies. But if you were a host, one of your responsibilities were not only to prepare the meal, but to protect your guest when the enemies come. David, at different times in his life, I mean, his enemies were the wild animals that were coming after sheep when he was a shepherd. His enemies were Saul. His enemies were his own family at times that wanted to replace him. But he says, in the presence of my enemies, in the midst of the attacks, think about it. In the midst of the attacks, when people are coming after me, we sit down at the table. You prepare the meal. And we have that time of fellowship, and we have that time of refreshment, and we have that time of communion. And I don't even—I forget about all those people that are coming after me, because I am in the presence of my shepherd. He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Again, that was a custom back in the day when it was a way you showed respect for your guest. It was a way you prepared them for the banquet. Olive oil was commonly used. You would just anoint. And I don't think they did what I did when I first anointed a person, took the whole bottle and poured it over his head. And when I was a young preacher, the only thing I knew about anointing, and we didn't do it in the church where I was what I read in the book of Exodus or Leviticus, where they anointed the priest. And it says the oil ran down their beard to their clothes and to the ground. And I thought when you anointed somebody, that's what you were supposed to do. And so Bev Maxwell asked me to anoint her one time. And I said, well, I bought the biggest bottle of olive oil that I could find. I said, you better get a towel. And Bev said, what do I need a towel for? Well, I said, I'm going to anoint you. She had been anointed, you know, where they just take a little drop and put it on your forehead. She'd never been anointed by a Baptist before. So I wrapped that towel around her neck. I emptied the whole bottle. It ran. She didn't have a beard, but it ran down her hair, ran down off that towel, all her clothes, down to the floor. She says, what have you done to me? I've anointed you biblically. I've since learned a little drop will do you, just like Brill Cream. A little drop will do you. But David says, you have anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Both of those phrases talk about the... Larry, I just told them the story the first time I anointed Bev. Whole bottle of olive oil and all the way down. But it speaks to the abundance that God wants to bless us with. Anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Again, God's not stingy. He blesses us in a generous way. Let's hurry and look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First five verses, David is describing what he knows to be true. It's based on what God has done for him in the past. It was based on what God was doing for him in the present. Based on what God had done in the past and based on what God was doing in the present, David looked to the future. And he said this, I'm sure, there's no doubt in my mind that goodness, which means that which is a blessing and a benefit that leads to happiness, and mercy. Again, that's a word that we've run across a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word chest. It means a love that is characterized by loyalty and devotion from the one giving it, with the expectation that the one getting it will give it back. And so it's a love that a faithful, a love that is based on the promises of God that God offers to his children, that he wants the same kind of love returned to him. And David says that goodness and that mercy, that unfailing love of God shall follow me. And what that means is to run after, to pursue, to chase. David did not have to go looking for the love of God. He did not have to go looking for the mercy of God. He did not have to go looking for the goodness of God. It was after him. All David had to do is to stop and let them catch him. Sometimes we get so busy and we run, and we're outpacing the goodness and the mercy that's after us. Sometimes we just got to stop and be still and let them catch us. Let them embrace us. Let them, that love and that goodness overwhelm us. Let God be God. And he says, I'm sure there's not a doubt in my mind that all the days of my life, the goodness of God and the mercy of God is going to follow me. All the days of my life. David says, it's not just in the past, it's not just today. The rest of my life, I can depend on my shepherd to pursue me. Again, there's going to be times in our life where we'll get off the path. There'll be times in our life where we'll get into the dingweeds and get into the thorns. But our shepherd never forsakes us. He leaves the 99 and comes after the one. Come on back to the fold. Come on back to my protection. Come on back to my provision. Come on back to my guidance. And then David ends this wonderful psalm by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell means to stay. It means to come in and live there, to make your abode there. And that word house doesn't just mean a physical structure. It means in the family. I will dwell in the family of God. I'm part of the family. I'm one of his children. I'm going to live with him forever, forever, forever. As long, and again, we think we know some about heaven. We ain't seen anything yet. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God have prepared. And I know I've tried to describe heaven, you've tried to describe heaven. We've just skimmed the surface. We've just taken the cream off the top. We've just stuck our finger in the icing. We haven't even tasted the cake yet, and it's good. It's that kind of cake that has jelly between the layers. It's good. Let me close with this illustration. We'll be done. Son of an Indian chief had reached the age where he needed to prove that he was a man. So they had a series of tests that he had to go through. One of the tests was to go into the forest and spend the night alone. A forest where there were all sorts of wild animals. Wolves and coyotes and skunks and whatever else in the woods. And so this young man went out into the woods and found a tree to sit under, and got dark, and he could hear the animals gathering around him. He could hear them snarling. He could hear them grunting. He could even smell them. Story goes, he got a little frightened. But he thought to himself, if I leave this place, I will never pass the test to prove that I'm worthy of manhood in my tribe. And so even though I'm afraid, I'm just going to make myself set here. If the animals come and eat me up, so be it. I'm not going to leave. So he made it through the night. Sun appeared on the eastern horizon, and daylight began to break, and he heard the animals start to go away from him. He looked around, and he hadn't noticed it before, but behind the tree where he was sitting, his dad was there. Had his arrow, a bow in the arrow, ready to shoot any animal that would come after his son. You know, a lot of the times, God's our shepherd, and we forget it. We forget he's there. We hear the dangers and we see the storms approaching, and we forget that our shepherd's right behind us, ready to protect us. Doesn't promise to keep us out of the storms, but he promises, I'll help you get through them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this psalm. Wonderful psalm, wonderful truth. I hope we've been refreshed by it this morning. Thank you for it. I pray now you go with us in our service that follows. Be with Brother Dennis as he ministers to us this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray this morning would be the day they realize they're a sinner and that they need a Savior and would come to Christ. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.